Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through a curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who'd promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Well, Tuesday, 24th of March, 2020. I'm guessing most of you would be able to say, yeah, I know what happened then. Nicola Sturgeon, as First Minister, announced this. I'm not going to imitate her. I want people across Scotland to be very clear what is now expected of us all. Effectively, Scotland is now in lockdown. That was the day we were told we could no longer visit our families or loved ones in hospital. We could no longer go shopping together. We could no longer hug each other, take a car ride in the countryside, play or watch sport. Couldn't go on holiday. We couldn't even go to work unless it was an essential service. And of course, we could no longer gather in churches across the nation, whether that be for funerals, weddings, or for gathering together in worship. Boris told us we would beat the virus in 12 weeks. And here we are 18 months later, and we're still living restricted lives. And we can't be certain that we won't be returning to a full lockdown as the winter approaches. Life has changed, and our worship practice has changed with it. Now, of course, throughout those 18 months as a church, we've wanted to keep meeting, keep coming together for our church family to take part in worship, to pray together, to maintain contact with one another in Christian love. And so our use of live stream services, Facebook, Zoom, that has enabled that connectivity to some extent. And we love the technology that God has given us. In many ways, it has sustained us as a church family. And there are good reasons to continue with the technology, even if one day COVID becomes, or we hope it becomes, a distant memory. But we need to keep it going, the technology, because we have Christian brothers and sisters who are injured or sick. Or maybe they live in an area of the country that doesn't have a Bible teaching church of believers that they can attend. So there are good reasons to reach out with our online services, and we'll do that. But we need to remind ourselves that even though there are good things about it, it does not replace God's desire for us to gather together in person as a church family, both in church on Sunday, but also midweek in our small group gatherings as a regular spiritual practice. If you're a regular worshipper here at BFC, you may remember back in April, Peter laid out our vision as a church. Preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we heard this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And as ambassadors, Peter stressed the importance of maintaining our prayer life, continuing to meet with one another, and reaching out to share with others. In a nutshell, our vision is about our relationship with God, our relationship with the world, and our relationship with one another. Peter called for us to revive our hearts. And despite everything that has been happening, to be the church face to face in person. COVID has hampered us, but God has been able to use COVID for good, with technology enabling us to reach people with the gospel we wouldn't really normally meet and reach out to. Amazingly, just last night, I had a message on Facebook from a pupil that I taught back in 1979. And he, this is the perfect truth, he found a link to one of our services recently because he recognized my name. And he watched it and he said he found it really helpful. I'm not saying he's going to be a Christian for the rest of his life, who knows, but he said he found it really helpful, and thank you. It's amazing what God can do through this gift of technology, people we never thought we could meet, we couldn't reach. But Satan would love to use COVID to corrupt. He wants to introduce a lie, the lie that meeting in person in church isn't really that important. Maybe technology can replace our meetings together forever. We can get used to it. It's easier. Satan would love us to think it doesn't matter whether we meet in person or not. But listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we want to take captive that thought planted by Satan that meeting together in person doesn't really matter, and we want to make that thought obedient to Christ. Now, the church in Hebrews 10 faced similar issues. The writer had to remind his church about a similar threat. This is just 30 years after Christ's ascension, and people are beginning to think that gathering together, well, it's no problem if they don't. What a change from just 50 days after Christ's ascension. In Acts 2, we read of 3,000 people who came to faith through the sermon of the Apostle Peter. This is what it says, Acts 2, verse 42, I think. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So Luke paints a picture of the Hebrew church. Day by day, they woke up and they went to their tasks, which of course they had to do, like we do. Or if they had children, they attended to their children's needs, which they had to do. Or they just went about generally their engagement with life, which they had to do. But while they're doing that, they're sharing the good news of the gospel, that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and we've seen him and we know him. They were excited. And every day they're stopping by the temple to find out what's been going on, how the Holy Spirit's been working, to listen to the apostles preaching, to hear what the Holy Spirit has been doing in their midst. Or they're calling in on one another's homes to break bread and share together, and share their gladness with one another. It's a regular rhythm of large group worship in the temple and small group meetings in people's homes because they recognize how important it was. But the people of Hebrews, well, they seem to be thinking this gathering is no big deal for the same reason maybe that we start to struggle with it in our own hearts and stop making it a priority. Because Jesus has given us the freedom to worship all day, every day, anywhere, no matter what we're doing. Now, in our passage, verse 19, the writer begins by acknowledging that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we no longer need a high priest to offer sacrifices for our sins in the temple in Jerusalem anymore. In fact, he calls Jesus' body that was crucified on the cross the new curtain. And the curtain, you'll know, separated the people from the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go beyond the curtain to make sacrifice or to make atonement for people's sins. And what the writer of Hebrews says is that what Jesus has done, and it's beautiful, what Jesus has done is to make a one-time atonement for all our sins so we don't have to make a sacrifice anymore. Jesus has become the curtain. And now, because our sins are forgiven, we all have direct access to God. We have the freedom to pray whenever we want, wherever we want. We have the freedom to worship wherever we want. We have the freedom to give wherever we want. We have the freedom to read the Word of God as individual believers wherever we want, whenever we want. We're no longer bound to a physical building called the temple. That's a beautiful freedom that we have now as believers in Jesus Christ. It's the reason the church spread all over the world. Away from Jerusalem, in the aftermath of the death of Jesus and the resurrection. It's why we don't have to board a plane 3 times a year on high holy days, hop over to Jerusalem and go to the temple to give up our spotless lambs and goats. We don't need to do that anymore, because of what Jesus has done and the new freedom we have in our relationship with God. And yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of this new freedom to worship God in different ways that they'd never had before, the writer of Hebrews reminds the believers of his day and ours how important it still is to gather together with the church family and display worship. Display worship to each other and with each other. And he makes 3 exhortations, which align closely, actually, to our church vision. First, he writes, let us draw near to God. Second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And because these things, they can be hard to maintain in the face of the distractions of the world and the devil. Third, let us continue how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Can you see the writer is emphasizing the importance of getting our relationship with God right? He's emphasizing the importance of maintaining our relationship with the world without allowing that to dilute the hope we profess. And he's also emphasizing the importance of that need to grow our relationships with one another, and especially through face-to-face gathering, which is our particular focus this morning. And the writer of Hebrews gives us 2 primary reasons why it's important for us not to neglect this in our walk with one another. First, when we gather together, we encourage one another. God uses us to encourage one another in our walk with Jesus. So how does that work? Well, firstly, it just reminds us we're not alone in our faith. And that's important because Satan loves to attack those who feel isolated and alone. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Scripture compares Satan to a lion, a roaring lion who's prowling about looking to destroy your relationship with God and quite literally put you to death eternally. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen on TV, maybe some of you have even seen it in real life, images of lions hunting in a pack. First of all, I would say it's always the females. Have you noticed that, guys? It's always the females do the hunting because they're the fierce ones, right? Off they go, They find the pack that they're going to hunt. They don't just charge in, gung-ho, into the middle of them, because all the bison or wildebeest, whatever it is, they're going to crush the lions. They'll get trampled to death. So what do? They sneak up, out of sight. The herd doesn't notice, and slowly it gets alarmed because of maybe a rustle here and a sighting there, and they get spooked. And they begin to move, and eventually they start to run and to gallop. And the lions, they chase. But what they do is they spot one lone beast, usually on the outside, maybe not quite as strong as the rest. And they get in between the herd and that single beast. They siphon it off. And once they've siphoned it off, they pounce and they kill and they drag it off to consume it. Well, that is what Scripture says Satan does. It's what he does. He tries to get us siphoned off. He tries to get us isolated by ourselves, away from the group, and then he pounces on us, consumes us, destroys us in the midst of our walk with Christ. You know, I do love that we can watch our services online. Like I said, it's been a gift, and if you're watching this online right now, please don't feel guilty at all. We're glad you're here. In fact, to be honest, we couldn't have any more people in the building, so you couldn't come even if you wanted to. So we're just glad you're watching. But some couldn't join us even if they wanted to. We have brothers and sisters who, as I said before, they're ill or they're injured. So we need to do it. We need to reach out with technology. But the Bible teaches us we need to physically see each other, singing the songs that we're singing next to us. We need to physically see each other praying. See us praying the prayers that we're praying in the midst of our gathering together. We need to see each other listening to the same word we're listening to, affirming, nodding, taking notes, whatever people do. To know there are other people around us that believe what we believe, that agree with us. They know that this is real. They're willing to take time out of their busy schedule and to come and worship together. And we need to see that physically. We need to see it physically in order to maintain a healthy walk with Jesus Christ. We need it. We need to see people who believe that God is so real, they want to let it take priority over a busy schedule. He's that real to me, we want to see. And sometimes, well, one of the things that happens, if we're really honest, isn't it, that we kind of look at it from the point of view of, what am I going to get out of it? Don't we sometimes think maybe something like this? My walk with Jesus is going pretty well at the moment. Yeah, I don't need to go to church this morning. Or the opposite. I feel a bit distant from my Saviour. So I'll go to church this morning and get a bit of a booster. We look at it in terms of what I need. Well, hopefully by the end of this morning, you might realise that we need it more than you ever thought. But more importantly, I hope you might begin to think, not only what do I get out of attending, but we may begin to consider, what can I give by showing up? What can I give to others? You may feel no great need, but the person standing next to you, he or she may need you to be there desperately. They may be going through something incredibly hard. They may be grieving some terrible loss. They may be struggling with doubt in their relationship with Jesus, and they're broken, and they show up, and they just want to meet Jesus. And sometimes you sitting either side of that person, or front and back, and them seeing you belting out the words to the songs, the worship of God, the glory of God, and seeing you pray fervently as we're gathered together, even though that person may not have the strength to say the words, to sing the words, they can look at you and think, and hear, yeah, this is real. It's real. This person believes it with all their heart. And yes, I believe it too. But I need to be reminded I'm not alone. I'm not deluded. I need to be reminded that other people believe what I believe and sing what I sing and hear what I hear and pray what I pray. It's not just what we get, but what we give. What we can give to the rest of the body. Whatever encouragement, whatever joy, it's the gift that we give as well as what we get out of it. Because Satan would love to bring us to a place where there are so few of us left that we kind of think, well, doesn't matter anymore. But it does. It matters. It matters. Not only that, gathering together, encouraging each other. Gathering together for large group worship is part of how we fill ourselves with the Spirit of God on a regular basis. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this is how we walk as wise believers. To make the most of our time here on earth, it's important to voice the words out loud. It's important for us to hear the words being voiced out loud, sung out loud, because it can actually fill us with the Spirit of God. And you know, that's not like a temporary filling up. You go to the petrol station and you put some fuel in, and gradually over time it disappears, and so you go and get filled up again. It's not like that. When we get filled up with Jesus Christ, if we've placed our faith in him, the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt us. And he permanently indwells you. He doesn't leave. He's there all the time. But the scripture says we can quench him or douse him. We can grieve him in the way that we walk. Or we can fill ourselves up with him. In the way we walk, there are things he calls us to do that fill our bodies, our minds, our souls, and spirits up with him so much that we're overflowing with the Spirit of God. One of the ways he says we do that is by gathering together. Gathering together, singing the goodness of God with each other. On the first day back in church after the first lockdown, someone said to me, oh, I didn't realize how much I needed this. Until I came back. Now, does that mean that we can't experience the Spirit alone on a walk somewhere? Or singing in the car as we're driving along by ourselves? Or when we're dwelling in the Word by ourselves? No, of course not. Absolutely, we can. It's not an either or. I guess it's a kind of both and. But here's what the Word says. We will not experience everything God wants us to do in our relationship with him if we neglect our gathering together. Not only do we encourage each other when we gather together, but we also encourage the world that God is real. The world around us, that God is alive and reigns. Part of our witness to the world that there's a God out there, a real God, is that outflow of us on a Sunday morning onto Grant Street at the end of a service. And people look at that and they think, you know what? There's a lot of people in this village that think that's real. Look at all the people who are showing up in that church when they could be doing something else. Could be playing a round of golf. They could be traveling somewhere. They could be sleeping in. They could be watching the cricket match on TV. There's a lot of people taking time out of their busy schedule to go to church, not forsake the Sabbath. That's a real witness to a doubting world. Well, I could go on about encouragement, but the writer of Hebrews gives us a second reason why it's important to gather together. It not only encourages us, but it stirs us up to love and good works. Verse 24. When we gather together in worship, God uses us to stir each other up to love and good works. If we truly hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, verse 23, if we're a hope-filled person, our hearts filled with hope in God, it should energize us to stir one another up. God has made some wonderful promises to you and me that he's faithful. Hebrews 10 to 13 is full of them. You can look at them later. 10, 16, he's promised to put the law in your heart and write them on your mind. 13, 21, he's promised to work in us what's pleasing in his sight. 10, 17, he's promised to remember your sins no more. 10, 14, he's promised that by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. 13, 5, he's promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he's promised, 12, 10, to bring a harvest of righteousness and peace out of all our pain. God is faithful to his word. But while we rejoice in those promises, we don't sit back and bathe in them, in the wonder of it all. The hope we have should be evident in the effect it has on our lives. God should be visible in us, which is the meaning of verse 24, that his presence in our lives should stir each other up to love and good deeds. That should be our focus each day. The aim of our lives is not just loving and doing good deeds, but helping to stir others up to do the same. This resonates so much with the call from Jesus to love one another as I've loved you. That's why the writer to Hebrews uses that word consider in verse 24. We are to consider others. We're to think about them, pray for them, meditate over them with the conscious objective of behaving towards them in ways that will stir them up to love and to good deeds. And the writer tells us a vital part of doing just that, verse 25, is not to give up meeting together. And that clearly includes our meeting in church on a Sunday. But I think it refers more specifically to our other regular meetings that are in abeyance at the moment. They haven't happened for a while, but they will soon. Our small groups, where small group members encourage one another. There's a mutual encouragement. Remember the verse from Acts 2 we read earlier? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Meeting in smaller groups with fellow believers, we can come to know closely for mutual encouragement. God willing, it won't be long before we can return to our fortnightly small group pattern. If you haven't been part of a group, I'd really encourage you. Talk to Peter or to Chris Harris or myself, and we can make sure you get included when we relaunch and reorganize. Well, as we finish, let me ask you, what priority do you place on meeting together, coming together? One of the things COVID has shown us, I believe, is that we can all too easily settle into patterns of isolation. What began as a trial and an affront, not being able to meet freely, has for many become a safe place, a comfort. Some seek even greater isolation because it's become habit-forming and hard to break out of. But can you see, through our word today, that God is calling you to cherish the habit of meeting together with fellow believers, to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds? It's part of our duty of love to one another. And if you feel daunted by that responsibility, don't be. Look again at verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's that hope that underpins our love. It's a love that magnifies God. It's a hope that's rooted in God's faithfulness. Without that hope, we none of us could survive unscathed the trials and frustrations of day-to-day living, let alone find the joy to stir others up to love and good deeds. So take hold of that hope. Let it encircle your heart. Rest on the strength of God, not on your own strength. The final line of our passage calls us to do this all the more as we see the day approaching. This is the day our Lord returns, the end of the age. And why should we do it all the more? Well, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 10 to 12. At that time, that's the end of the age, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Our lives have changed. Our ways of worship have expanded. But stay firm to the end. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.